Acts chapter 4. The thought that we want to go home with is that we have the authority to preach God's word anywhere. We have the authority from Jesus Christ to preach God's word anywhere. I said last week that doesn't mean there won't be consequences for that. There can be earthly consequences for it, but we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what they said as they were asking them. But Peter and John answered and said unto them in verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They said, we don't want you speaking in his name anymore. Peter and John said, well, hey, if we should listen to God or you, you decide. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. And it's obviously we're going to listen to God, and God's telling us to do this. So what are they saying? We have the authority, the power to preach God's word anywhere. Now, as we come into the rest of this, we look at the rest of this chapter, we'll pick up in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us. God, I pray you'd help me to preach this filled with your Spirit. God, say what you'd have me to say, Lord, and help it to help us, to encourage us, Lord. I pray you be with the preaching of your word. Help our hearts to be prepared for this, God. Whole service builds up to this, Lord. As we lift our voices in praise to you, we sing to you, Lord God. We spent time in prayer. We've gone before your throne. And now, Lord, we sit at your feet for you to teach us, to feed us. Help us be attentive to this, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The need of the hour. What is the need of the hour? There's a need for this hour that we're in right now. It's amazing how every Christian has feared to share the gospel at one time or another. Every Christian. And if you tell me you haven't, I would call you a liar to your face. Some of you won't believe it, but I still get scared to share the gospel with people. I know you don't believe it because I've told some of you, you're like, yeah, right. Not you. Yes, I still get scared to share the gospel with people. Every Christian's faced it. You know, what's funny about sharing the gospel with somebody is it's really easy, isn't it? I mean, it's not, we know the message. It's not like a difficult message to get across. It's really actually easy to do it, but it's so difficult at the same time. Especially when it comes to maybe family or something, it can be really hard to go and share the gospel with them. But all of us have feared it. You know, sadly though, many Christians give in without there ever being a fight. They just don't do it. They say, I'm just not going to do it. They never put up any type of fight. They just say, oh, that's not for me. And they'll excuse it for all sorts of reasons. But we have no excuse for that. The commission was given to his church. You know, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been threatened for boldly proclaiming the gospel. And we were reading the, you know, their examination as they're there brought before the Sanhedrin. And they said, well, hey, if it's right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you guys decide. I mean, they are arrested. They're threatened. Don't preach in this name anymore. Now, again, I want us to put ourselves in their situation. They're saying, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We just killed him. If that's what Peter stands up and tells them, well, you guys just killed him. That's some boldness right there. That's boldness right there. And let me say, that's the need of the hour. The need of the hour is Holy Spirit boldness. Let me say, Holy Spirit boldness does not mean a lack of fear. Okay? It does not mean a lack of fear. Why do you think they were praying this? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Why do you think they said that? Because they were scared to death. That's why they prayed that. That's why they prayed that. That's the need of the hours, that we'd have boldness. Peter and John were in the fight. Are you? Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight for the Lord? Whether you're in the fight or not, what we all need is boldness. Because if you're in it, you still say, I need boldness, God. Help me as I walk up to this group of people here. Give me boldness. Help me as I knock on this door, God. Give me boldness. Help me as I talk to my family member. Give me boldness. Lord, help me. I have never said anything. I've never shared the gospel with anybody. Lord, give me the boldness to just get in the fight. To just put my toe on the in the ring. Because I'm afraid to get in the fight. Give me boldness, God. Prayer for boldness is our answer when threatened to stop preaching the gospel. That's what happened right here. They're threatened to stop preaching the gospel. And what do? They immediately go to God in prayer and ask Him, God, give us boldness. Grant thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's the need of the hour right there. That's what we need. That's what every one of us needs. And that's okay to pray that right before you go talk to somebody. God, help me. Give me boldness. And I'm telling you, it is not the absence of fear, but it's the overcoming of that fear. You know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? There's so many false teachings out there about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Here's what it means right here. It means you're yielded to God. That's it. That's what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. You're yielded to God. God tells you to do something and you do it. That's what it means. And that's what we need. They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with all boldness. We need it. We can't draw back and let the influence and power this world has stop us from proclaiming God's Word. There is an influence, there's a power that this world has, that this world possesses. Look, we're not facing anything right now where there's like physical harm on our lives, for the most part. We're not really facing that for preaching the gospel, for sharing the gospel with somebody. But we do face ridicule from the world, from our family, whatever it may be. We may get mocked for it, whatever happens. And that's an influence and a power that shuts down a lot of people. And because there's so much false preaching and teaching going on out there, they tell people, you don't want to offend anybody. No, sometimes they need to be offended. I mean, do you think it was offensive when Peter and John stuck their finger in their face and said, hey, you killed Jesus? That's pretty offensive. I mean, think about it. Just 2 months prior to this, the man's blood is running down Golgotha. They're there watching him, mocking him, making fun of him as he's on the cross. They're the ones that killed him. And he puts his finger in their face and tells them, you guys just killed him. You think that was offensive? When he knows the crowd he's talking to, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, and then they're preaching the resurrection through Jesus Christ, the man they just killed. You don't think that offended them? What are they doing right there the whole time? They've got their finger in their face and they're saying, hey, you're wrong on the resurrection. There is a resurrection. Your doctrine's bad. Your doctrine is false. This is the truth. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove you wrong. That's offensive. You can't tell someone they're wrong.
Everyone's opinion is equally valid.
Yes, you can have your opinion. We can all equally have an opinion, but your opinion can be wrong. And that's what I tell people when they disagree with me. I'm like, hey, you believe whatever you want. If you want to be wrong, that's okay. All right, you guys awake out there? Half a chuckle, at least something. Come on, help me out now. Okay. Nah, don't throw me in that crowd. That wasn't that bad. All right, the need of the hour is Holy Ghost boldness, okay? The great thing, though, is that if we ask for it, God will give it to us. God will give it to us. As a church, when we're threatened to stop preaching the gospel, our first response needs to be, get this, united prayer. United prayer. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, who's the they? Right, the company, their own company. It's the church. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Unity. Unity. United prayers, their first response. Let me say this first. They sought their own. They sought out their own. Look at verse 23. They went to their own company. As soon as they're let go, as soon as they're released from prison, from jail, they seek their own company. When restraints are removed, we gravitate to our own kind. Take note. They didn't go to their family first. Amen. They did not go to their family first. Who did they go to? They went to their church. They went to their church. This should show us something. Look, we're getting into the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, this is what they did. This is God saying, here's the pattern I want you to follow. Here's the actions you're to take. And he's showing us something from the very get-go. Jesus said, you know what? I love the church so much, I'm going to die for it. He didn't die for my family. And we can get technical on that. But he didn't. The Bible says he died for the church. He died and gave himself for the church. That's who he died for. Now in that, praise God, he will redeem the whole world. But he died specifically for the church. He can redeem the whole world. But he died for the church. He didn't die for my family. He didn't die for your family. Now yes, as us as individuals, he died for us. We get that. But God's showing us something here, the importance of His church. And again, I say it is lacking in today's Christianity. People do not esteem the church for what it should be. The Lord's church, His body. This is His body. If Jesus was here today, would you ignore Him? I mean, if you knew that, hey, Jesus is making an appearance, He's going to be, you know, in New York tomorrow at 2. Guess what I'm doing? I'm taking off of work. And my family's getting on a plane to New York tomorrow. Amen. And we are going to be there to hear from Jesus. That's what we are going to do. Just 2-hour appearance, got to be there. We're going to be there. This church is His body. And God is showing us something, the importance of it. These men did not go to their family first. They went to their church. That's the importance they saw of it. And we need to see it the exact same way that God sees it. This is what God's saying. This is how important it is. You get out of jail, you don't run to your family first, you go to your church. I know some people like that. I know some people like that who've gotten out of jail and they want to run and talk to their church family. That's how it should be. It should be that important to us. It shouldn't be that every other thing that comes up in life just bumps church out of the way. Nope. It shouldn't be like that. Should not be like that. But that's how it is for most people. Most people, anything else comes up, man, church, man, we're cooking. We're cooking on the stove. Man, that front, the fat burner, you know the one with the big flame? Man, we are cooking on that thing. Church is going great. And all of a sudden, something else comes up, and it's like, oh, man, put that one on the back burner, that little burner that doesn't even do anything. I don't even know why they have them. It's such a waste. We're going to put the more important thing here on this front, fat burner now. And it's like, oh, we got something else. Well, you know, set that, just put that in the oven. Put church in the oven now. I think it's still kind of warm. We got to move some stuff around. It's like everything's cooking. Oh, we got something else. Well, you put that in the oven, and oh, man, church is in the oven. Pull it out, put church in the microwave. Right? How many of you got stuff shoved in the microwave? How many of you got your coffee can or whatever, your coffee mug of grease, manteca, sitting there? How many of you got that? Come on. Anybody? Just us? We're the only ones that do that? Do we have one anymore? No, because we started going to olive oil or something, huh? We used to have it. She doesn't make bacon. That's wicked right there. When we have bacon, we've got that. All right. People despise the Lord's church. Should not be that way. The pattern they're showing us is this was supreme. It was supreme. It was number one. It should be that way in our lives too. Every little thing that comes up shouldn't bump church. Shouldn't bump the priorities of church in our life. So you just talk about church like it's the most important thing. No, Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And whatever he says is important. And he says church is important. He died for it. It's his body. It must be important. Your body's pretty important too, right? You don't ignore it, do you? You all feed yourself, right? Because you like your body, right? We clothe ourselves. We don't want to be cold or naked, hopefully. But we take care of our bodies. We give preeminence to our bodies. I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep because I'm taking care of my body. But we don't do that for the Lord's church. It's not important to us. Your actions towards God's church show you how important it is to you, despite everything you say. Despite everything you say, it doesn't matter. Actions do speak louder than words. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Now this right here, the fact that they went to their church first to tell their church family is proof that somebody would love the Lord, because we love His people. That's what it comes down to. We love His people. 1 John 4:21 says this, "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Amen. We love others. Now, as we get into this, they show up. It says, they being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And it says in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. What happened is they show up. The reality of the opposition that they are going to be facing comes home, and it's real to them now. Whereas maybe before it wasn't quite as real, now they realize, uh-oh, it's not just Jesus. This is happening to us now. What are we going to be facing? What's going to happen? Think of the fear that's running through all of their minds. Seriously, what would you all be thinking if I showed up on Sunday morning just having gotten released from prison, from jail, for preaching the gospel, and they threatened me, don't do this again. You know what we did to your leader. Don't do it again. And if I show up here and they threaten me with something like that, it's a death threat is what it is. They tell me, if you keep preaching in the name of Jesus, we're going to throw you in prison or worse. Then we have ways. And then they release me and I get to come to church to you and I tell you that. What are you thinking? Wouldn't you be thinking, oh man, this just got real. These are the things we've heard of. We didn't think it was coming here. We didn't think that would happen. How many fears would be running through your mind? What are we going to do? Can we even meet? Is it even safe for us to meet here? Should we meet somewhere else? All these things are going to be going through your mind. Should I really be a part of this? And I don't know if I want that. What about my family? All these thoughts are going to be going through your mind. This is what was going through their minds. How are they going to provide for their families if they get arrested? Will they still have a job? I mean, what if you get arrested and you don't show up to work for a week? You still going to have a job when you get out? And if not, how are you going to feed your family? Are they going to die? If they die, who's going to take care of their children? Just all the stuff that's going through their mind. Do I really want to follow Jesus? And with all of that, the silver lining is that God began separating the church from Judaism. That was a good thing. It was a good thing. You can read about the effects of Judaism in Galatians, and how they're corrupting the gospel and turning it into a work salvation. With the threats realized, there's now a united prayer front. They start praising in order to remember the power of God. Look at how they start this off. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They said, God, you're all powerful. This little hearing by the Sadducees is nothing. They have no power, Lord. You're all powerful. You can do anything. You can raise yourself from the dead. God, you've got all the power. And that's how they started off, to encourage themselves. Yes, the Sanhedrin had some power, but not more than God. I like this. John Phillips said this, the threats of the Sanhedrin seemed rather weak compared with that, with the power of God, with what God can do. Rather, like a two-year-old with a plastic toy hammer threatening the village blacksmith. That's what it seems like. The threats of the Sanhedrin seem like when compared to God. It's like a little two-year-old threatening the blacksmith of the town with a little plastic hammer. I mean, I've had kids hit me with those things. It doesn't even hurt. That's what it's like, because God's all powerful. And we have to remind ourselves how powerful our God is. The great power of this church right here and our church too, if we'll take heed, was their unity in doctrine, prayer, and fellowship. They were a unified church. And we need to be a unified church if we want God's power on us. We see the fulfillment of Psalm 2. Here is what's quoted, starting in verse 25. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. It's quoting Psalm 2. We today see the final fulfillment of Psalm 2 at Armageddon. This infant church saw the initial fulfillment at Calvary. John Phillips said this is good too. Calvary and Armageddon are two critical phases of the world's planned opposition to Christ. They represent the world's attitude to His two comings. What would they do at Calvary? They killed Him. What are they going to do at Armageddon? Psalm chapter 2. They're going to raise themselves up. Let's go ahead and turn there. Save your spot in Acts. Go to Psalm chapter 2. When you get there, say hallelujah. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Get this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Jehovah, okay? Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, that word anointed means Christ or Messiah. They set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He said, we don't want His rule. We don't want His authority. That's what they're saying. And isn't that what this goes back to? Isn't that what they're questioning them? By what power do you do this? What authority do you do this? See, these people right here are recognizing that's exactly what they're doing. And they go on to say it. It says, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. So this is the anointed one. This is the Christ. Okay. Both Herod, he's a Jew. Both Pontius Pilate, he's a Gentile. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're seeing the initial fulfillment of this. That's what they're recognizing. And they see this is the fulfillment in part of Psalm chapter 2. And they call him out on it. And they say, God, this is what's happening. And it goes on to say, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They say, but ultimately, Lord, we know that you're in charge. But they show their hatred for God. The world shows its hatred for God. And this world does hate God. I was talking to a man on Saturday, sharing the gospel with him. He sounded all good about it until I started telling him, I'm like, well, you admitted to being a liar. You don't think you're going to go to hell? And I started really pushing him on it and pressing him on it. He's like, no, I'm not going to hell. I was like, well, if I rob a bank and kill someone, should I go to prison? Yeah. He's like, well, you said you're a murderer and a thief. You're not going to hell? He said, no. I was like, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. He said, here, take this. I don't want it. Gave it back to me. He got all mad. This world hates Jesus Christ. Amen. They hate Jesus Christ. I don't care what they say to you. You start preaching the biblical Jesus, they hate Him. Oh, they love the baby at Christmas time. Because He doesn't condemn them of their sin, but they hate the man He grew up to be. And actually, if you get biblical, the baby that came condemns them of their sin too. But they can make Him into something He's not at Christmas time. The world hates God. Look at Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we're the enemy of God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's in rebellion to God. We're His enemy. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies. This is what all of us are before salvation. Luke 19:27, but those mine enemies, this is a parable He gives about when He comes back. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. They said, He's not going to rule over us. What do we read in Romans 8:7? For the carnal mind is at enmity against God, meaning it has the quality of being an enemy. It is not subject to the law of God. We don't subject ourselves to God. He says, you're not going to rule over me. But God is laughing at their puny opposition to Him. Amen. God laughs. Read it in Psalm 2. He's laughing at them. He said, this is a joke. Like the kid coming with the little hammer. I'm going to get you. It's like, oh, that's how cute. You know, a little toddler comes up to you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to hurt you. You ever seen a kid like really mad? I mean, a toddler just like furious mad. And you ought to just thank God they're not a full-grown man. They'd destroy you. I mean, I'm serious. They would, because they're just in a complete rage. I mean, you see a toddler that's just, rah! I mean, just everything just arching their back and just fighting you. And I mean, just giving you a time. And then it's kind of laughable because you're like, man, this kid, what do you think you're doing? You're like, now come here, let me pick you up by your arm. Are you done? And they're just, rah! I mean, but they can't do anything. I mean, that it's like, you're like, how cute. That's how God is. He's like, what a joke. You guys can do nothing against me. God laughs at them. And it's things like this, Psalm chapter 2, that we must remind ourselves of that when we're facing the fury of worldly powers. Because it'll be real scary for us when we're standing there facing those worldly powers and there's actual threats. We read about it, Martyr's Minute. Maybe every Sunday. We have to remind ourselves, oh wait, God's got this. God's got this. We must also remind ourselves that God's purposes will not be disappointed. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, we saw in verse 28. There's a reality facing those that oppose the world power and its God. Okay, the world's power and its God being Satan. But the Lord has an answer. Look in verse 29. It says in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. There are threatenings. That's the reality that they're facing. There's a reality there. And they go on to suffer for the name of Christ. But they start off, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The Lord has an answer. And it's to be filled with his Spirit, to have boldness and to speak his word. That's the need of the hours, that we be filled with the Spirit of God and we speak his word with boldness. That's what we need. That's what each and every one of us needs. The threats of the Sanhedrin at this time were real. Would they be facing imprisonment, beatings, stonings, death? They didn't know. But it was real and they were scared. And I imagine some of them might have been crying in that prayer meeting. Oh God, help us! And they go on, we're going to see later as we go through this, they get beat. They leave Paul for dead at one point. But Peter and John get beat later on. But they recognize and praise the power of God. But just because we do that, let me say, that doesn't mean denying that they denied or that we deny the possibilities before us, that there was real, actual threats on their life. Because all the apostles, but one of them, as far as history tells, died a martyr's death. It was real. Jesus prophesied, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. We have to see the need of the hour and beg God for boldness to do his work. That's what they did. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now get this in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God will gladly answer the prayer of a willing-hearted church. Ask yourself, do you really want God's power? Do you really want God to use you? Do you really want to be a witness for him? Then I'm telling you right now, if you say, yes, that's me, I want that. I'm telling you right now, I want that. I want God to use me. Then that means I can promise you right now that God's going to put you in a situation where you're scared and you're going to have to stand for him. Where he's telling you to witness to somebody and you're saying, "Ah," and you're going to have to ask yourself, what am I going to do? Behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. God, give me boldness. That ought to be our prayer. God, give me boldness, because I'm scared. Why do you think they'd pray that unless they were scared? I know they were scared. I would be scared. You would be scared. Any of us would be scared. They said, God, you've got to help us. This is beyond us. We can't do this. This is outside of me. I'm not able to do this. I can't do this. God, help me. And God answered, because they were willing-hearted. They were surrendered. They were willing to do what God said. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why I said it's yieldedness. Being willing to do what God wants. Are you willing-hearted? Will you listen to God? Will you obey God? In spite of their fears, they were bold as a lion. And we'll see that as we read through Acts. He gave them the boldness to overcome their fears. And He'll do the same thing for us. He'll do it for you. You're sitting here thinking, not me. Oh, God will do it for you too. It doesn't mean the fear will disappear. He'll give you the boldness to overcome your fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Perfect love casteth out fear. It says, get out. Get out. And as I understand that, I take it to mean that as I love God perfectly, as I love God like I should, it'll cast out that fear. It'll drive me to obedience. God can overcome your fear. You have to ask Him for the boldness and expect it and be willing to do what He asks. Father, we